Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's word, we come this morning to the final verse of Titus. And Lord willing, next week, we'll have one more sermon in these series, as is usually my practice. When I finish a book, I'll go back and I'll do kind of an overview sermon, looking at kind of the overall thrust of the book. But this morning we'll be looking specifically at this final verse of the letter in Titus chapter 3, verse 15. As we begin, I'll read the chapter in its entirety to get the immediate context of this verse. Hear now, this is the living word of God, Titus chapter 3, verse 15, or 3 in its entirety, looking specifically at verse 15. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you, greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May he bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. Let's pray briefly, seeking his blessing this morning. Our Lord, we thank you for your truth. And as we consider this verse before us, we pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, inscribe your word upon our hearts. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and minds to understand. And may you bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, for letters of this era, this is a common way for letters to end, with the final word of salutation or greeting or of love and affection to those that are the recipients of the letter. Especially if it's one who has a position of authority that is writing to those giving instruction. There is this sentiment usually at the end. But Paul also, following the custom of his day, modifies it. He Christianizes it. And each of his letters ends with this love expressed to the recipients of his letter, but then also with this grace be with you all. Amen. Or there may be the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is another way he puts it. Or grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider this verse, you know, it might be easy for us to just kind of gloss over, well, this is just the end of the letter. Maybe there's not much here that we can learn. But I hope that we can understand that this is the word of God. This verse also is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness. It's able to build us up in the faith and be able to be used by the Holy Spirit to shape us and mold us more into the glorious image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we learn from this verse? Well, the application I want us to come away with is for you and I to greet and love one another in the faith, for God's grace is with you and me. To greet and love one another in the faith, for God's grace is with you and with me. We'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First of all, greet one another of like faith. Secondly, love one another in the faith. And then lastly, remember God's grace is with you. Now, as Paul brings this letter to a close, he says, "All who are with me greet you, greet those who love us in the faith." This phrase really gives a nice parallel with the idea of a greeting right there in the center. As we'll see, those who are with me parallels those who love us in the faith. And there is this idea of greeting that Paul is calling Titus. One, he's giving him a greeting from those with him, but then he's also asking Titus to greet the church there as well. Now, as we consider this idea of greeting in the church, there's another way in which greeting is used in the close of the John's second epistle. And there he calls the church not to greet someone who is a false teacher and so share in their sin. Now in the original languages, those are two words, two different words that are used, but both translated as greet. Now, are they synonyms? Is there some parallel among the words that that they might then both be translated in this way? Well, the one in 2 John carries the idea of being of good cheer, of wishing good cheer upon someone, wishing grace upon you, be well is another way we might say it. It's then here in this verse, it carries the idea of welcoming, kind of embracing and folding. And we can see, I hope, through those definitions as we break them down in the various ways that these two words could be translated, that there is some connection there between the two words. And it's the idea of accepting and welcoming one kind of into the fold, enfolding somebody, embracing them, bringing them in. Now, in the case of the first century when these letters were written, the idea of greeting someone, and that John is specifically mentioning in his epistle, we can go to another city and we can stay with family and friends, or if we don't have family and friends that city, we can find a hotel and we can rent a room and stay there. And you could do that in the first century. They didn't have hotels like we have hotels, but you could buy a place in a house and kind of rent a spot to kind of stay there for a little bit. But it was also very dependent upon the generosity and the hospitality of other people. And especially in small villages where some of these churches may have been popping up, if you welcomed someone, if you enfolded someone, if you greeted them and brought them into your home, or in the case of a church, if you brought a teacher in and put him in the pulpit to proclaim whatever message he was preaching, it was giving credibility to that individual. It was giving your stamp of approval on them, especially if it was someone that was unknown in the local area. If you are a person of position, if you are a person of respectability in that area, people would look at your welcoming or your greeting of such an individual and say, "Oh, well, that person then must be okay. If, Ryan is giving them his approval, then that person must be fine." So the idea of greeting here in the scriptures is not one of we might see a stranger walking down the street and you might be nice and smile at them, say hello, as you maybe hold the door open for them, or maybe wave or whatever. It's not that type of greeting. It's more than that. It's giving someone kind of your stamp of approval and showing that you have some type of close connection and fellowship with that individual, and that they are kind of a part of the fold. They're part of the group. They're part of the family, the household. This is what Paul is extending to Titus and the church there from those with him. And we see that also just in the language that he uses. The greetings that are coming are those with Paul. So we don't know exactly who is with Paul at this stage. It could be just a few laborers that he has kind of alongside of him, which he typically did, or it could be churches that he is maybe ministering to. It is those who are with him. They haven't departed from him. They haven't abandoned him. They may not even be physically with him at that moment, but they are with him, one of like mind. And we see that in the parallel when he says to Titus, greet those who love us in the faith. The idea of being with him and in the faith are two parallel statements. And it points us to the fact that this connection that is being established here is based upon the like faith that that everyone here has in common in this context. With and in the faith go together. And there is a closeness when we consider the faith that we have in common. You know, I haven't been to one of these in some time, but my dad's side of the family, well, both sides of my parents' families are kind of extensive. My dad's a little bit more. My grandfather was one of six children, and my dad was one of five children, and so it's a large household, and we would have family reunions where we would get together. And although there was a particular affection for your own unit, household, your own parents, your own brothers and sisters, yeah, getting together, and you all have this common bond of either, you know, being a Hemphill or on my dad's mother's side, a MacCready. You know, we had this common connection of familial ties that although we hadn't seen each other in so long and we lived so far away, yet we got together and it was a pleasant, enjoyable time. We greeted one another. We welcomed one another. We realized we were a part of the same fold. And brothers and sisters, this is true for the household of faith also. Like, we are God's household. In his house, there are many rooms, but we are his family. He is our father. Jesus Christ is our older brother. We have been adopted into his home. We have been given his name. As I mentioned last week of a young boy in our previous congregation who was adopted. And the celebration that we had of the whole congregation as that young boy had spent so many years in this family, not yet being able to be adopted. When that final day came, it was a joyous occasion as he finally took on that name for himself and was given that name. Well, brothers and sisters, this is who we are in Christ. We are adopted into the household of God. We have, although we can have this special affinity for our own kind of household, our own immediate household in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, yet there are also other branches of the body of Christ, true branches of the body of Christ. You know, and as tonight, as we go, Lord willing, and are able to worship with brothers and sisters of another branch, although we disagree on certain practices of church government, we have at our basic that core doctrine and understanding of the gospel. And that is where our unity lies. You know, as we consider to greet brothers and sisters in Christ, let us understand that as we greet one another, we're acknowledging that we are of the same household, that we are of the same group, that we have been brought in together by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this common bond. And there's a big word here called, you know, ecumenical. It just speaks of church relations, basically. Ecumenical closeness, or closeness among other churches, you know, is to be encouraged. It's something that we are to strive for. You know, in our own denomination, we are a part of something called NAEPARC. And now, it doesn't have any authority over the various members of NAEPARC, but we have other Reformed churches that are a part of this larger body that we share in the gospel. You see, we also have committees, as Presbyterians love to have committees. We have a inter-church committee in our denomination, and other Reformed denominations have an equivalent. And what these interchurch committees do is their work to find ways of how we can work together more closely for the common goal of proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. On a couple of occasions, one of these other members of NAPARC, the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, the ARPs, they're predominantly in the South, but we've had concurrent synods together. Not joint synods where we're meeting together and discussing things together, but as a show of finding common ground and showing our common unity in Christ, we would meet in the same location, we'd have fellowship together, we'd go to our own meetings of synod and discuss various things, but then come back and have times of fellowship together. These things are good. And there it's a similar thing to what's going on here in verse 15, of one church sending greetings to another, to show that unity and that bond that is had in the Lord Jesus Christ. What this verse shows us, first of all, is to be those who are welcoming and willing to embrace our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, not sacrificing the gospel by any means. Those, as John rightly says, those are not to be greeted. Those are not to be shown kind of a welcoming and brought in if they deny the gospel of Christ. But brothers and sisters, as we seek to love our household of God, we're to be welcoming and embrace those who are also called by the name Christ. And we see this further kind of displayed in the second point, love one another in the faith. Now, as Paul says, all who are with me greet you, greet those who love us in the faith. This love in the faith, it's the word love that carries the idea of affection, cherishing, a deep affection for. You might be surprised to know that this same word is used when Judas says, as he's bringing the hoard with him to betray Jesus, that the word kiss there, the one that he would kiss, is that same word here of love. And it shows predominantly one of deep friendship and connection with, an intimate friendship. It's not the love that a husband and wife might have together, but one of brotherly affection. Brothers and sisters, this is the love that we are called to have this deep affection for one another of like faith. Now, as we have already considered both the Apostle John along with the Apostle Paul, they both give us instruction for how to love our brothers and sisters. That our love is to be tangible. That if there are needs that need to be met, that we're to meet them if we're able. Our love isn't supposed to be just in word only, but also in deed, and how we show our affection for one another. You know, when Peter calls the church to greet one another with a holy kiss, I mean, it's not that we should break our cultural traditions and start kissing one another on the cheek. Some countries and cultures do that, and that's no problem. But what the Apostle Peter is getting at here is don't be afraid to show visible signs of love towards one another, to have your affection be known to one another. And that doesn't mean that we get all touchy-feely. The predominant way in which brothers and sisters in Christ show love one another is through tangible expressions of meeting needs. This is the summary of a lot of what Paul has said leading up to this verse. He calls the church in the beginning of chapter 3, he says to Titus to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. And the reason why is because we're to remember that we were once in darkness, as the world is in darkness. We were once foolish, as the world is foolish. We were once disobedient and deceived, serving lusts and pleasures, as those apart from Christ are currently doing. We're to remember that we were once that way, and apart from the grace of God in Christ, we would still be in that darkness. But because he has saved us through Christ, we're to be peaceable, we're to be gentle, we're to serve with all humility. and speak evil of no one, being ready for every good work. We also see as the chapter continues to unfold that this is a faithful saying in verse 8. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Now this idea of being careful to maintain good works, if you recall when we looked at this verse, it was the idea of being engaged in, seeking out, being actively engaged in these things. And the reason is that these things are good and profitable to men. You know, when we consider the good works that we do, we're not meeting a need just simply because the need is there. As we proclaim Christ in the message of the gospel and we meet needs, our good works, brothers and sisters, are evangelistic at their very core. If all we're doing is providing someone who's hungry a sandwich or providing them a glass of water and just meet or giving them shoes or a shirt or a jacket or something and just meeting their physical needs and not directing them to Christ, we're just making them more comfortable on their way to hell. As we meet those needs and as we share the gospel with people, we are being evangelistic in its very nature. As they see someone who professes Christ, someone who follows Christ, meeting a need. And this was something that was spoken of in the early church. You heard me mention before, when we looked at this verse, you know, there's a letter from one to another high up in Roman society, lamenting how their poor are being, their needs are being met by the church. So the church wasn't only meeting the needs of their poor, but also meeting the needs of the Roman citizens' poor. And they were treating their poor better than their own. So it was an indictment against the Roman culture, but also it was showing the light and the love of the church, as the church was meeting needs in tangible ways. Now in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says a similar thing, but he emphasizes especially the household of faith. We were at our Presbytery church conference last week. There were several children there running around. And, I have a certain affection for all of them. But as my kids were there, my affection for them was much more. And if there was a small child, if I could meet their needs and direct them to their parents or some other adult that could better meet their needs, I would do that. But if at the same time my child was also in need, I would help my child first. There's this natural understanding that we have that our own families, our own households take priority. And it's the same thing with the Church of Jesus Christ. We, brothers and sisters, are one household. We are one body. And if we can meet needs, that's great, but let's first of all meet the needs of our own household. One way that Paul expresses our unity together as Christians is in Ephesians 4. He says, and he writes, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." This is one of the passages that Pastor Ryan Somerville of our Rochester, New York congregation mentioned and spoke on in our conference. And one of the first things to point out is that the calling to walk in a manner worthy, or the command to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ, has to be done in the context of community in the church. That's the context with which Paul gives that command. We can't walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ if we are out on our own and if we are not a member of the visible church. But then he goes on to show, like, how are we to do this? We're to maintain the unity that we have in love in Christ. For there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When we say that we're the household of God, another way that God uses, or another illustration God uses, is to talk about our body. You know, and this idea of being one body, you know, my son Ezra and I were reminded of this when, you know, there was this, you know, exercise that I saw to do in the instructions that were given. You know, one of the ways that, you know, they have you stand with your hands out like this and spreading out your thumbs. And you can try this at home. You can do this. But the weird thing is that when you do this and you spread out your thumbs, you feel it here. These muscles on your back. It's like, how does doing this to my thumb make these activate back here? Like, our bodies are interconnected. You know, as I mentioned before, I have, you know, an injury in the past, a lower back injury. And sometimes, you know, it affects kind of the balls of my feet right underneath the toes. And for a while there, I was looking at, okay, how it kind of feels like sometimes when it flares up, but like you have like a little stone in your shoe. So you're walking around like with a little stone under your foot. It doesn't feel too good. And so I was looking up, okay, what do I do? And I had a cousin who was a chiropractor, and he recommended someone in Seattle. And so I went, and, you know, she worked on me, and over time gave me some exercises. But what I learned is that the nerves that come out your lower back go down the outside of your leg and then wrap under your feet. And so the issue wasn't my feet at all. It was my lower back. So from now on, if I start to feel those little stones or pebbles in my feet, I take some time and I ice my lower back. And it blows my mind every single time. I'm sitting there and I can feel the coolness on my feet, although the ice is on my back. And this, you can just feel it easing away and returning to normal. I mean, the way God designed our bodies, He designed them purposefully as an illustration for us as a church. We are connected. And it's not just this local body, but we are connected to other brothers and sisters as well through our head, Jesus Christ. He is the one who connects us. He is the one that unifies us. And it is this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the defining feature of His body. We have one Lord. We have one God. We have one faith. Brothers and sisters, this is what unites us. And even in this small group here this morning, I'm sure we have, maybe outside of the Christian faith, we have maybe a few things in common as far as hobbies and interests that might connect us outside. But we're gathered together as the body of Christ. And that supersedes everything else. And so as we consider these words of Paul back in Titus, the call is for you and I to love one another, to have that deep affection for one another, to cherish one another, of those who have like faith. And that brings us then to our third point, to remember God's grace is with you. Now, as I mentioned in the introduction, Paul ends his letters in this way, in some form. I mean, here is a very simplified form that he uses, probably one of the shortest forms he uses. Just simply, grace be with you all. Sometimes he adds some other things like, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you all, or grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Savior be with you. But the thrust is the same, grace be with you all. Now, if we were to just kind of literally translate this, it's simply grace with you all. The to-be verb, you know, isn't there. We put it in to make the English maybe, you know, make a little bit more sense, because that's what Paul is saying. Like, grace with you all. Now, as we consider not only this phrase, but then the general pattern of Paul's letters in and of themselves, You know, when Paul writes to a church or when he writes to an individual, he typically spends the first portion of the letter reminding them and talking to us about how who we are in Christ, of what God has done for us and the excellency of Christ and our standing before God in Christ. And he lays that foundation of this is who you are, brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he shifts his focus and he says, because of this, like, this is how you're to live. This is what you're to do as the household of faith. But then he always ends his letters this way. You see, there's this constant beating of a drum in the Apostle Paul of the grace of God. He beats it over and over again. We are saved by his grace. We are included in his household by his grace. And here, as he ends this letter, as with his other letters, there is this declaration in this request, this prayer of grace with you all. Amen. It is a reminder at the close of his letters, as he has reminded them of who they are and then told them this is what you are to do. He closes it with this reminder, this ringing note, these final words that we are recipients of the grace of God. It is only by the grace of God that we can live as we are called to live. I mean, think about how has God shown you his grace? What are some of the ways as you think about God extending grace to you? And remember, grace, a common definition, is unmerited favor. But I think a stronger and a better definition that I've heard from a man, Ligon Duncan, says that grace is God's favor in the face of demerit. It's demerited favor. And it's not just that we don't deserve God's goodness and his favor toward us. It's that we are actively doing things to not deserve it. So in what ways has God shown you his grace? Well, we can think of, first of all, the broadest scope of all of humanity. He gives us rain in season and out of season. He gives us beautiful things to look at. He gives all of humanity food, all of us clothing. He gives us all of these things. All of these things are by his hand. And we don't deserve any of them. But then if you consider specifically his own children, his own household, consider the grace that he has shown us. He has sent his Spirit to give us a new heart, to regenerate us, to bring us to life. He has sent his Son to shed his blood for us. He has justified us. He's declared us, you are righteous in my sight by his grace through faith in Christ. As I've already mentioned, he's adopted us into his household. We are naturally children of wrath, children of the evil one, following after the ways of our father. But he has brought us out of darkness and brought us into his own household of love. And he doesn't just leave there. He doesn't, you know, bring us in his grace at that point and then kind of kick us out of the house and say, all right, now you're on your own. Be sanctified. His grace continues. And he shapes us and he molds us. He makes us more like our older brother, more like him. He makes us more and more into conformity with those that are of his household and what it means to be of his household. He sanctifies us. And this is all marching toward that great and wonderful day that is to come, where by his grace he will glorify us in his presence. When you stop and you think about what God does for us and his grace and the love that he extends to us, he calls us to perfection, a standard that we can't meet. He satisfies his own standard for us. He gives us faith in him to trust him and gives us promises. So the last great day, although we have lived a life that is opposed to him, because we sin in thought, word, and deed every day, even though we are his people, we continue to sin against him. Yet at the last great day, he will finally remove every trace of sin. He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How? Because when he looks at us, he sees Christ, and this is his grace to us. Every good thing we do in Christ, he finds pleasing and acceptable. Because it is covered with the shed blood of Christ, it is Christ's work that we are rewarded for. Brothers and sisters, remember this in all that you do in life. Remember this every day. Remind yourself of this. Preach this to yourself, that the grace of God is with you. It is always with you. It is new every morning and it never fails. Because God's grace is with you, brothers and sisters, because you have been given faith in Christ, because by his grace you have this common bond as his household, remember to greet and to love one another in the faith. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for the grace you have shown us in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider your love toward us, may we, Lord, in turn love those of your household. And as we have opportunity to greet and to love one another, may you, Lord, help us to rely more and more upon your grace in Christ. And may you continue, Lord, to work in us the good work that you have begun, bringing it to completion in the great day of Christ. In his glorious name we do pray. Amen.